What kind of wisdom are you functioning on? There's God's wisdom, or there is the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is rooted in the devil's wisdom. Now, I want you to know these two options for wisdom, if you would, go all the way back to Eden, right from our first parents, Adam and Eve. For the two sources of wisdom were clearly there. There was God's wisdom, and then there was devil's wisdom. God had clearly told Adam, and Adam communicated to his wife, that they could eat of every tree of the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, if you ate thereof, there'd be a consequence, and that day you would die. They did die spiritually, and ultimately they died physically. The devil, on the other hand, he contradicted what the Lord said. It says, for in the day that thou eatest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not surely die. He corrupted God's word, put forth what he thought was to be right. But I want you to know what Psalm 119:160 says. It says this, thy word is true from the beginning. That's God's word right here. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It really shouldn't be any surprise to you. It really shouldn't be any surprise to me that the devil perverts God's wisdom. He substitutes his own wisdom, because we know that the devil's a liar. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. You can stick your finger in Daniel chapter 1, but John chapter 8, and if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, it's always a good one to have underlined in your Bible. It the Lord is speaking to those who contradicted them. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, they're yelling about the fact that they're physically the seed of Abraham, and he's telling them, nah, you got it wrong. He says, ye are your father the devil, in John 8:44, and the lust of your father ye will do. He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. It says, when he speaketh a lie, as he did in Edom, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. I want you to be very well aware that the devil is on the warpath, trying to get control of your thinking. He's trying to corrupt your thinking. He's trying to get you to think on the basis of the wisdom of the world, which is nothing but the candy-coated wisdom of the devil. And tragically, there's even many Christians who fall for that, and they have mixed thinking as well. But as we see, Daniel and his three friends, turn with me back to Daniel, they operated on the basis of God's wisdom, on the wisdom that's from above, because in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 through 20, that I read to you in the scripture reading there, it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so, as it turns out in verse 20, it says, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them to be 10 times better than the magicians. These are the ones working on the devil's wisdom, the magicians and the astrologers, that were all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. You know, God gave them the ability. As we look at this, it wasn't because of Daniel, but God gave Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah the ability to think biblically and to think logically. They were God-enabled. And you can be God-enabled if you will get into God's Word, if you will study God's Word, and if you will use God's Word as your plumb line or level and your square in life. If it doesn't square with the Word of God, then it's not from God. That's the situation that it is. Daniel and his friends, they had to learn all the Chaldean wisdom. They had to learn all the Babylonian wisdom, but they did it without adopting the occultic element and mingling it with God's true wisdom. There is one more thing. Daniel had the unique ability to interpret visions. Daniel had the unique ability to interpret dreams. It doesn't say that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had that. It says that Daniel had that. So I want to take just a moment to explain what the difference between a dream and a vision is. Dreams are mental images you see when you are asleep. Visions, on the other hand, are like dreams, but they're only when you're awake, and they're usually more vivid. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams while he was sleeping, but he had visions while he was awake, and God gave Daniel the ability. In fact, we'll be getting into some of them and their prophetic significance very soon, maybe even next week. But here's the deal. In verses 18 through 20, it's very, very interesting here. At the end of 3 years, because their training time, their brainwashing time, if you were, was 3 years long, and the entire group of captives, I don't know how many that was. They were the best captives. They were from the king's relatives and the prince's relatives. I don't know whether there was 100 or whether there was 1,000, how many of them there was. But after their intensive 3 years of training, they were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says he communed with them. Basically, what that's telling you is, he questioned them. He examined them. And he took some time doing it. And look at verse 19. It says, among them all was brought none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. I don't know exactly how they did it, but King Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you guys, you four step forward here. And he asked them all kinds of questions. He examines them. I don't know what that all entailed. I don't know whether they had the SAT, the ACT, or the NAT, the Nebuchadnezzar aptitude test. I don't really know what they had. But here's what we do know from the inspired word of the scripture. I love it. It says very clearly here in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, that wasn't just among the other captives. It was of all of his top occultic sorcerers and magicians and astrologers. They were 10 times better than anybody who was in the kingdom. In fact, not only were they better, they just impressed the king greatly. Now, I want to look at a little bit about the magicians and the astrologers that we're looking at here. The magicians, there's one who possesses occultic knowledge, and the astrologers comes from the Hebrew word that talks about the ability to conjure up spirits of the dead or spirits from the spirit world and casting spells. We know that this was real big in Babylon because in Ezekiel 21:21, the king of Babylon came to the parting of the ways, and he didn't know which way to do, so he shook his arrows in the quiver, like I told you, and threw them out on the ground to see what they... It says he made their arrows bright in Ezekiel 21:21, kind of like occultic pickup sticks, I guess. And then it says he looked into a liver, and what he did was sacrifice an animal right there on the spot, and these occultic... people supposedly were able to get some wisdom from looking into a quivering liver of a live animal who had just been sacrificed. So demonic wisdom. I'm telling you today that our culture is becoming under attack. We were knocking on doors, and one of the groups came on the doors, and they said, oh, they didn't have anything to do with Christianity, but they were spiritual. Well, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about occult spirituality, and so I'd like to take some time to explain that to you and to warn you that today there's so many people who are following occult spirituality, occult wisdom in their lives, and don't be deceived by it. Turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17. In James chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, it says, this wisdom, that's demonic wisdom, descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I wanted to put this in a little chart for you so that you can be able to discern the two sources of wisdom. Let's look at the demonic wisdom, which is counterfeit wisdom, which is occult wisdom. It says that it is earthly. And as I've mentioned to you before, the word earthly there means it is humanistic. It's man-centered wisdom. It's wisdom that leaves God out. It also sensual, and you see the Greek word for sensual there. It refers to that which appeals to your old nature, that which appeals to your senses, your based nature, if you would. And then it's not only earthly and sensual, this demonic wisdom, but it's devilish. From where we get our word devil, it refers to demon-like or demon-inspired wisdom. And when you are functioning, when a person functions on the basis of this type of wisdom, there is envying. That means you get angry, you're bitter and jealous. It causes strife, which means a party spirit, divisive. It promotes your own personal agenda. And then confusion, disorder, confusion, rebellion, and then evil work, all kinds of evil. So when you're working with the worldly wisdom, the counterfeit wisdom, the devil's wisdom, you can expect that to be the results. What about when you're functioning on the basis of God's wisdom? Well, it says that it is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. And all those things here, it says pure. That means it's without fault, without error. Peaceable means it leads to peace. Gentle, it means that it's reasonable and fair. And easy to be entreated means it's approachable and easily persuaded to do right. And then mercy, it means it's active or helpful and compassionate. Good fruits means that it's good or righteous. And then no partiality means it's impartial, and nothing about that. No hypocrisy. It means that it's genuine and doesn't pretend. The result, when you're functioning on that kind of wisdom, it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. What the verse is saying, that if you follow God's wisdom, it will lead to peace, and it'll sow the message of peace. The message of peace is the gospel. Now, so how do you tap into these sources of wisdom? Well, that's clear. The gateway to the right kind of wisdom, the gateway to God's kind of wisdom. Please listen and understand. There's nothing mystical about it. There's nothing. Today, what we have in many Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches is they are teaching what's called contemplative prayer. That's based on occult wisdom. I'll just tell you how you get access to God's wisdom, how you tap into God's wisdom is, number one, it's no secret. It is by praying to the Lord God, our great high priest. And it says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask God. Beseech God, who giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you want wisdom for making a decision, if you want wisdom for knowing what you should do, if you want wisdom for a life's partner, if you want wisdom for what you should do in the future, if you want wisdom, you come to the Lord regularly, consistently in prayer. The word used that we don't use often, do it with importunity. What is importunity? It means come to the Lord over and over again. That's different from vain repetition that we're warned about. Vain repetition is just saying something over and over, like the rosary, like our Lord's Prayer, like some other rote prayer that you've memorized without putting your mind in motion. But when you want God's wisdom, you're very thoughtful and you're very intent and very intense as you come to the Lord asking for His direction, asking for His wisdom. I'm not talking about a 3-second, 5-second, 7-second prayer. I'm talking to getting down with business, to business, with God in prayer for a specific situation. And the second way that we get God's wisdom is by studying the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. How in the world should you know whether you have friendship with a particular person? Well, examine in the Scripture what the Bible says. Has to say about friendship. Look up all the verses that have to do with friendship. Look up Psalm 1. Read Psalm 1. There's many other verses, and then you'll be able to see, you know, if that companion is going to lead you in the right direction or lead you in the wrong direction. And so all the things, Lord, should I, should I buy a new fill in the blank? And then seek God's face in it. If it's going to put you in huge debt, and if you're concerned about paying the bill, and if you're charging on it a credit card that has 11 to 18% business, you know what? I'd say probably not. Because the Bible has a lot to say about the wise stewardship of finances. You'd ask yourself, do I really need this? Or do I not need this? There's certain things you need. You need a roof over your head. You need transportation to get to your job. But in relationship to whether you need a new TV when you have three in the house already, and you'd have to buy that new 44-inch TV that's $1,200 and you don't have the $1,200, well, you figure it out for yourself, okay? If you can't figure that one out, well, never mind. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let the word of God dwell in you richly. We know Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it can get into our life and show us whether we have ulterior motives or not. So I'm saying that how you get God's wisdom is that you pray and you ask for that wisdom for your specific situation. You see what the Bible has to say about it, and then you seek wise counsel from godly people. Proverbs 1:5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, plural. Ask people who are living for the Lord, what about this? Can you give me any insight to this? Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know, we can rationalize almost anything. We can rationalize almost anything. I make regular visits to the gun store. I hate guns, you know. I make regular visits to the gun store, and the guy saw me. He says, I got to show you something. He takes me over this, and there's this beautiful Kimber pistol there, and it has an astronomical price. He says, I got a good deal for you today. Okay, I'll listen. And he gets out a piece of paper. He says, I'm just going to give you a deal that is too good to turn down. And so he puts it out there and says, look at this. And I says, well, you know what? I need to go home and talk to my wife. I didn't talk to my wife until this morning when I got into my wallet and this piece of paper fell out of my wallet and it said, $2,333.20, and my wife said, "What's that?" And I said, "Oh, the guy made me a deal that he said I couldn't turn down." My wife just rolls her eyes. "I'll tell you what, I'm turning it down." wise counsel there. So wise counsel. My whole point is this. From the littlest thing to the biggest thing, pray for God's wisdom in that. What does God's word say about it? And then ask godly people if they have any advice for you, and then weigh it before the Lord. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were seeking God's wisdom, and we know that they did it properly. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. It says, "And Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." And it's in verse 18, it says that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He went in for wise counsel. He got a hold of his three friends, says, "Let's pray about this," because they couldn't interpret the dream, the occultic wise men. They couldn't interpret the dream, and so Nebuchadnezzar was going to have them all killed. And Daniel was amongst those wise men, and so they were going to kill Daniel too. And so he got his friends, and they prayed. If you'll look down a little bit further, Daniel 2:19 through 23, "Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and forever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding,'" in other words, that are walking with the Lord and seeking his wisdom. "He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now that we desire thee, and thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." He sought the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer and gave them the right answer. I think there's an important application for us. While I do not believe that God's going to call on us to interpret a dream or a vision, well, that's rare in the scriptures, we have important decisions to make every day in our life. How are you doing that? Are you just flying by the seat of your pants? Are you just doing what feels good? Are you just doing what seems to be right for the moment? You know, there are a lot of decisions, and I can tell you some in my own life where I did what felt good for the moment. I've told you the situation. My wife says, "Well, we really can't afford a CB radio, but everybody, all my friends are having CB radios, so I got to have Breaker 19. And so I didn't have the money, so I charged it on a 18.5% credit card. I paid for that CB radio 5 times by the time it was all said and all done, and we could have used the money in other places. I'm not standing up here as one who's virtuous in this all the time. I'm just telling you, if I'd have listened to the wise counsel of the one who I had delegated taking care of the money, and if I would have prayed about it, I think I would have seen very clearly that I shouldn't have bought that CB radio. By the way, if anybody wants a CB radio, it's been in my garage for 25 years. You see me afterwards, I'd probably give it to you. But anyway, the application is Bible study, prayer, wise counsel are the gateways to God's wisdom. But see, here's the problem. And people today are going back to New Age wisdom. New Age wisdom is just nothing more than old age occult. Okay? I mean, if you, I haven't been in years, but years ago I went down to the Renaissance Fair in Bristol. It's filled with fortune tellers and all kinds of occult wisdom that you can go down there and get. But people are seeking after demonic wisdom that's being accessed by means that God forbids. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 through 13, and then I'll have to finish up this message next week, so you have to come back and get it. But way in the back, way in the Old Testament, way in the law, God said that, Old Testament believers or New Testament believers, we aren't supposed to do things like this. And so in Deuteronomy 18, in verse 9, Israel is to avoid pagan occult practices. It says, when thou come into the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. See, it's inhabited by people who are involved in the occult. Thou should not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. They seek wisdom, but they don't seek godly wisdom, wisdom from above. They're living their life on the basis of wisdom from beneath. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. If you study pagan cultures, you'll see that how many pagan cultures offered human sacrifice to their pagan gods to appease them. You know that the Incas did that. You know that the Mayan civilization did that. You know that children were offered to Baal and children were offered to Molech. I can tell you, having researched the occult all over the world and been an occult resource person for medical, psychological, and law enforcement professionals for over 20 years, I can tell you that in non-Christian nations, human and animal sacrifice are commonplace by occultic means because I have been to Stonehenge. Any of the others of you been to Stonehenge? Okay, a few of you. You all know what it is, though. There's all these mounds within a 20-mile radius of Stonehenge. There's over 300 of those mounds. You know what's in there? The countless remains of human sacrifices that were made by those people who worship pagan cult gods at Stonehenge. Now, you say, well, they don't offer human sacrifice today. I don't know what you'd call abortion. Right. 60 million babies have been aborted on the altar of convenience. And besides that, I do know that there are incidences of human sacrifice and animal sacrifice because I've investigated animal sacrifice in our three-county area. So, I'm just telling you, the Lord is clear here. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God both drave them out from before thee. See, that doesn't happen today. Hogwash. With all the Harry Potter stuff that's been around, with all of the occult movies, and all as we move into October, you get all these occult movies that are coming up, and people seeing they'll be making a rash of them more. A mother called up her pastor just beside herself because she found her little daughter out in the backyard spinning around, saying something that she couldn't understand. And so she stopped her little 11-year-old daughter and said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm casting a spell for a new bike." You see, she is reading some of those things, and you can like it or you can lump it, but all of C.S. Lewis's writings are based on Norse mythology. Aslan, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. It's all occult mythology, both of J.R.R. Tolkien, whose books are sold in the occult bookstores, and C.S. Lewis. They were members of the Coal Biters Club, and they studied Norse mythology and incorporated that into their books. And here, their best-selling books still yet today, C.S. Lewis's are in Christian circles, and everybody tells me how Christian they are. And I beg to differ with you. Been sold a bill of goods. You see, the occult is alive and well, and I'm going to talk to you next week and show you how that it has been integrated into our culture. And if you follow things very carefully, when the Democratic tapes were released, one of Clinton's top officials was going to an occult meeting, and it was revealed so in the tapes there. We've got spiritual wickedness in high places, my friends. And we need to realize that we are in a battle for the souls of our children. They're feeding them all of this occult stuff, and they're teaching them yoga, and you should know what the root of yoga is. It is Eastern occult. And there's all kinds of things that go along with that, and Christians just, oh, sounds good. It's just exercise. Don't think so. So I'd encourage you to come back next week, and we will finish this up and add some more to it. But I want to say this. It is not possible for you to function on the basis of wisdom from above unless you know the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." I debated with a witch. She was bragging to me how that she had given the sermon in her Baptist youth group when she was a young person. But now she has a picture of Jesus and the Mother Goddess and Buddha on her altar now, because she says there are many ways to heaven. No. There's one way. And Jesus is that way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Ye must be saved. What happens if you don't? Ye will go to hell. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? You can stick whatever denominational tag on your forehead that you want. 666 or Methodist or whatever you want to stick on your forehead. Doesn't matter. Because there isn't any religion that's going to get you to heaven. There's no Baptist religion isn't. You can have Baptist tattooed all over your body. Don't, but you could. But you know what? What that's going to do for you? Just mark up your body. What you need is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do you do that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not fancy. Mentally, you just have to admit you're a sinner, that you've offended a holy God, that you're willing to be turned from your sin and turn to Christ and call upon his name and ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul and make you to be the kind of person he wants you to be.